About the connection between love and truth, that when we say I love you but then go on to behave in an unloving way, we're not being truthful. Now we want to look at the connection between worship and truth. At the beginning of the service we read what Jesus said about worship when he was talking with a Samaritan woman in John 4:23-24. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. You may have heard these verses preached on many times, but often the question of worshipping in the spirit or in spirit, some versions translate it, takes up a lot of the sermon because this is the hardest bit of the verse to explain. But today we're going to concentrate on the truth part of the verse, because I think when we understand that aspect, the rest will also make more sense. We're going to start by looking at four questions. Number one, what is worship in the Bible? Number two, how the Lord our God does not want to be worshipped. Number three, how do we worship in truth? And number four, what is the impact of worshipping in truth on our lives? So what is worship in the Bible? The Bible mentions worship a lot. In Hebrew, there are two main words that can be translated worship. One describes the act of prostration, of bowing reverently before someone or something. The other describes the act of serving or even enslaving yourself to something or someone. Both these words describe outward actions. In the Old Testament, we see a very structured form of worship, particularly in the tabernacle and temple. This sacrificial system was a system designed to make worship possible because sin cuts people off from the presence of God. So a sacrifice was necessary to enable them to come to God and worship him. Without the sacrifices, the Israelites were separated from God. And in fact, we all are. But even in the Old Testament, we find a different form of worship that didn't rely on the sacrifices of the tabernacle or temple. But before we get there, let's look at worship in the New Testament. The New Testament Greek also has different words that can be translated worship. The first is like in Hebrew, prostrating yourself before something or someone. The second is more emotional, describing feelings of adoration. This is more like the crowds of people who gather to see their favorite celebrities. There's an emotional display, a desire to be near them or even touch them, but there's no relationship. Jesus describes the Pharisees and teachers of the law in this way when he says in Matthew 15:7, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Their worship was like the crowds looking to be part of the celebrities' world, looking to have something of them, but with no real relationship. Their adoration was in vain. It wasn't real. It wasn't true. And that brings us to our second question. How does the Lord our God not want to be worshipped? In Deuteronomy 12:29-32, Moses is describing how the Israelites would enter the promised land. He says, "The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations who are about to invade and you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, how do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshipping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods. See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it. You must not worship the Lord your God in their way. If we look around and see how people worship today, gathering round people and things in adoration, with no relationship, looking for an experience, an emotional high, or just to be able to say, oh, he touched my hand, or she let me take a selfie with her. This is superficial. It has no depth. It is not real. It is not true. It's not how the Lord wants to be worshipped. In our culture, there is a danger that this is what coming to church can become, a desire to feel better, to get something from God, but without depth and without a real relationship. The feeling wears off as soon as we go home and lunch is burnt, or the kids start arguing, or the dog has peed on the carpet. So how then do we worship in truth? Let's pop back to what we were saying before about there being another form of worship, even in the Old Testament, that didn't rely on the temple. David understood this when he wrote Psalm 51, verses 16 to 17 says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. The problem with the sacrificial system was that it could not change anyone's heart. It couldn't take away the sins they'd committed. It couldn't truly bring them closer to God. It couldn't save them it couldn't give them a real and deep relationship with God that they sought after, just like the crowds of celebrities fans today. Not only that, you could even bring your sacrifice to God, grumbling all the way about how you had to give up your best sheep for the stupid ritual, and anyway, it wasn't really your fault that you sinned, and it wasn't actually that bad. Worship in truth is like loving in truth. Just as you can say, I love you, to someone and it not be true, we are quite capable of saying we're worshipping God and it not be true either. David was looking for a time when the Messiah would come and be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices, so that we could have the indwelling Holy Spirit to help us match our words with our attitudes and our deeds. In the New Testament, we see how loving in truth, living in truth, worshipping in truth, means letting our thoughts, words, and deeds match up with the truth of the gospel. In Galatians 2, Paul criticizes Peter for not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. In this instance, Peter, a Jew, has stopped eating with Gentiles. He was denying the truth of the gospel, which God had said to him in a vision in Acts 10, verse 15. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Peter was starting to think of Gentile Christians as unclean again, and his actions showed he was denying the truth of the gospel. But Peter and Paul, and even we today, have been made clean by the sacrifice of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We can now approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's Hebrews 4, verse 16. But the word truth has been used a lot more recently, in recent years, in a very unhelpful way. Everyone seems to have their own truth, which may contradict someone else's truth. We used to call this differing perspectives, but when we use the word truth to describe a different perspective, we find the word loses its meaning. Pontius Pilate struggled with a similar dilemma when he was asked to judge Jesus and send him to the cross. John 18, verses 37 and 38 describe the proceedings. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. When we accept Jesus as the truth, when we accept the gospel of truth, we submit our truth to God. We bring our perspective on things to him and ask him to give us his truth, his perspective, because he sees and knows everything. Our view of even our own lives is limited. We cannot see the whole truth of any given situation. So when we submit our understanding of the truth to Jesus Christ, we come with a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. We may want to demonstrate our worship by physically bowing down. We may show our broken and contrite heart by serving in some way. But worshiping in truth means living in humble submission to Christ, in the light of the truth of the gospel. If we're going to do this, we need to be able to answer the final question: what is the impact of worshiping in truth in our lives? If we don't answer this question, we can have false expectations as to what our worship is meant to achieve. And we can end up like the crowds of celebrities' fans, just looking for an experience of God rather than a relationship with him. And this will eventually disappoint us. The truth is, we live in a fallen world. We're all tainted by sin. No one can look at another person and judge their actions or motives accurately. We can't even judge ourselves accurately. I can't tell if you are worshipping in truth, and you can't tell if I am worshipping in truth. So what happens when we do worship in truth? First of all, we listen to Jesus. We get the truth from Jesus and his gospel, the good news. We realize we can't decide what the truth is because only God is able to do that. The gospel tells us the truth about who we are, that we are sinners who have been justified through faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And since we stand in that grace, God gives us a different perspective on our lives. He gives us his Holy Spirit to bring our thoughts, emotions, and actions into alignment with the gospel, so that we don't think one thing and do something else. And so that we learn to see the world through God's eyes more and more. When we worship God in truth, we understand the greatness of God and are awestruck by his decision to love us while we still hated him, to send his son to die for us, though we did not deserve it, and to bring us into his kingdom of peace, rest, hope, and joy. When we worship God in truth, we see his power to deal with all the problems of our lives, both big and small. We see his power to deal with the problems of the whole world, because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to save the world, did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the gospel. This is the truth. When we worship him, understanding this, his peace, rest, hope, and joy find greater and greater place in our hearts and lives. Our thoughts, emotions, and actions begin to agree with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit assures us of his love towards us and his power to overcome. Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And Paul says in Romans 12:21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is what worshipping God in truth does. It changes us. It brings us closer to God. It helps us see through his eyes and helps us overcome evil with good, because he has already overcome. So let us worship God in spirit and in truth daily, moment by moment.